you sit right here? Bravery was, yesterday I started with a confession, you remember? Remember my confession yesterday? Can I start with a confession tonight? Is that okay? You awake? It's a tough movie, huh? Can I start with a confession tonight? I hate that story. I hate that story. And Bravery, I know we don't say hate, huh? Yeah, we don't. We have house rules and we don't say hate, but I really do, in the depth of me, the story that is told in this film brought the book of 1 Samuel to life in a way that even my imagination has a hard time seeing in real life. But the bottom line for Saul and the character that you see in the king is so well wrapped up in the end. It's crazy when you see him thinking about the way his life could have been if he would have listened to what God had called him to do early in his life as a youth. God called him and gave him the tools able to lead well, to live and lead well, to succeed in the positional power that God called him to. He equipped him. Remember, we talked earlier this morning, we said that God gave Saul a heart. He gave him a heart for the assignment. It was written right there. And in the end of this film, we see almost like a flashback for Saul, and he sees every moment that he could have chosen the direction that God had provided for him, and yet who did he make it about? Himself. First, it was the praise of the people, his peers, what other people thought about him became his obsession. And then at the idea of losing some authority and losing some glory because of a little kid, he was threatened by something that had no threat in human condition. It was a boy against a king. You realize that, right? But his inability to see his maker has him crashing on the rocks of every decision of his life at every point we get in the book of Samuel. You remember my story this morning about Bravery grabbing a hold of my hand and saying, "Together we can, right? Together we can do this, right? Together we can make it, right?" Samuel displays to us over and over and over again a son of God who has the opportunity to take his maker's hand and say, "Together we can do this." And yet he chooses to throw his maker's hands down and say, "I'll do it my way." And we see at the very end, he gets so desperate. Ah, man, it bugs me. And I think it's this incredible warning that we get to see. It's a tragedy that one man's life is led to destruction, but it's such a perfect picture for our generation. See, I believe wholeheartedly, I believe every person in this room, no matter how young you are or how old you might be, you will always aspire. You will always be given authority. You will always raise in authority and you will raise in awareness. You're never going to be less authoritative in your life than what you're at right now. You realize that, right? Every year that you grow older, you're going to be given more responsibility, more accolade. When you do well, people will praise you, and God's going to be waiting for you to grab the hand of your maker, him, and say, "It's his glory. It's his recognition. He got me over the rocks. He propelled me to the next level. He brought me to the position. He gave me the awareness. He brought me the opportunity." He wants that recognition. He gave Saul that option, and he gave it to him over and over and over again, all the way up until the last day. And the tragedy is that Saul dies without making peace with his maker, and it's such a tragic ending, and it's paralleled with the life of a boy named David. And as much as it would be so easy to wrap this around the story of David and see, look how perfect this young boy is, the beauty is in the maker, that the focus of the story is not the life of Saul, but remember, Saul is king over a group of people. He's leading a group of people that God has picked and said, these are mine. And it's a bad leader. And you have to see that sometimes the leadership that exists around you, maybe it's in the form of your parents, or maybe it's in the form of a teacher, or maybe it's going to be a season when you get a job and you have a terrible boss, that you have to remember that God makes way for you to be connected to him despite the quality of leaders that you have around you and above you all the entirety of your life. Does this make sense? See, the people chose a king, which is what they grabbed onto, instead of having direct access to their maker. And today, my generation, your generation, you have an option, you have an opportunity to grab a hold of your maker, to bring what pains you and what brings you joy and what frustrates you and what makes you cry and what breaks your heart. You have a maker who says, bring it to me directly. I want to know what it is directly. I've made all things. Remember the first night, last night, I said, God made you, and he loves the things that he made. Therefore, God loves you more than you may even understand. Bravery has no idea how much I love him. I want to tell you a story. No, I got to read you the Bible. I'm going to read you the Bible, and I'm going to tell you a story. Because I thought, man, this is the last time we get to talk with one another. This is the last time I get to talk to you. If I never see you again, I have to summarize all of the book of 1 Samuel. And man, that was such a headache. That was like the biggest, like, Kailua pork pig I had to eat myself, right? To figure out, how am I going to eat this entire book and then spit out to you something that makes sense in something that's written in here, not something that's in my mind, but something that's written in here. And I think that the Lord, I think that he showed me two verses out of the whole book. 1 Samuel 12, verse 21 and 22. And this is written for Saul right as he's getting started. This was his flashback. His flashback of all the right ways that he could have grabbed onto the hand of his maker and said, you know what, I don't understand it, but I'm going to go with it. You're giving me this opportunity, and I choose to give you the glory. I'm not looking back after I jump off the wall and I clear the rocks and I look at the people and they go, wow, I can't believe you did that. He looks to his father and he says, you did that. You provided that for me. And together that joy is complete between the father and his maker, between the son and his maker. And it says this, it says, so clear commanded, do not turn aside from the empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they're empty. Do not, when you're making your way towards what it is that God calls you to in your life has just started. I'm old. I'm 35. I'm over the hill, right? I got nothing left. But you're young. And as he points out to you, as he marks out for you, everything that you have in front of you, every position advance that you will have, you may not wear a crown, but you will have position and you will have prominence, I promise. It's the way of life as you become in God's name. He says, do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or will not deliver because they're empty. And I just wrote in the margins, these are the things I think are the most empty that me as a young adult chased after. Self-glory. The thing that was about me. How many followers do I have? Right? And followers are like, It's the poison of our generation. If you have like social media, if you're on Facebook, if you're on Instagram, that is like, it consumes you. You want people to know your name? Why? You want to be known amongst your neighborhood? Why? Is it your glory? Is it for your name? Is it for His name? What my friends thought. Such an empty vessel. The things my friends thought. You know how many friends I still cling to after I've graduated high school? None. That is like, I couldn't even imagine not having my friends in high school. And I'm looking back at how much worth I put in their opinion in me on every scenario, every Thursday night and Friday night, every random time I thought that nobody was looking or nobody was going to find out. I put so much worth in what my peers thought. And you know what it came up? Empty. It robbed me. I thought I was going to put something in of myself and it was going to come out better than I ever thought. And it always came out less than when it was without God. My talents, what I was good at, what people told me, man, you're a prodigy. I've never seen anybody like you. You sing so good. You do sports so good. You achieve so good. You learn so good. You represent your family so good. You know what? If it's without God, it's empty. It has no worth if it doesn't bring God, Theos, Jesus, glory. At the end of the day, an accolade for you, a well-to-do for you, a trophy for you is only an opportunity for you to give God more glory. With this trophy, I give God the glory. With that praise, I give God the glory. With that next opportunity, you know, I just give God the glory. Some of you very well could end up in this seat. You realize that. And it might not be Hume that comes back and does camp for you, but you know what? God has given you the ability to give Him glory through the talents He's giving you so that what? So you could be a speaker or you could lead a belly flop contest or you could fly a drone? No. But so that it would bring Him glory. So that the generation behind you, your younger brothers and sisters, your younger cousins and the Kikis, they would know. They would know God. They would know His goodness, right? The last thing I wrote was anything other than God ultimately is sinking sand. And this is a really great, this is what the Bible says. All other ground is what? Sinking sand. That's what the Bible tells us. You know what's so great about that? It doesn't make much sense in North America, but man, on an island, that makes all kinds of sense. You ever try to put something on the sand and hope to like build on it? Bravery and I, we spent the whole first day trying to build a monster castle on the sand. You know what we got? 1 hour later, flat. Nothing. We worked so hard. Bravery, how hard did we work? That's what I'm talking about. And Bravery was on the ground. He was shoveling it on and a wave would come in and it would go, it would sweep the castle away and Bravery would be like, what's wrong here? Because you know where we live? We don't live where the sand goes and the tide comes in and goes out. We have no water, so it just sits. And you put a castle on there, you go home, you go to sleep, you come back, it's still there. You put more sand on it, you build on it, you put some wood in it, it's still there. You go to sleep, you come back, you go to sleep, you come back from college, it's still there. You come over here, you build a sand, you come back 5 minutes later after eating a sandwich, it's gone. The Bible says that anything you build that's not on Jesus is like you build it on the sand at low tide and high tide comes. It's gone. It's gone. It has no value. It's empty. I can't even express it to you. I wanted to express it to you. I don't want to tell you to try it and then see if it feels empty because you know what? It feels terrible. I can only beg you to look at the regret portrayed by bad actors at best. Of how much regret is in it. That's my friend Jay. That's my friend who plays that role. And I'm thinking, Jay, you're not an actor? But man, Jesus is talking to me through this video right now. Man, it's empty. Even though you have a bad accent, it's empty. I feel it. He says, don't turn aside to empty things that cannot profit or deliver because they're empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people. This is important. The Lord is not going to forsake who? His people. The Lord will not forsake who? His people. The Lord will not forsake who? His people. The Lord will not forsake who? So you have to ask the question, are you his people? Are you his people? Man, I hope so. The Bible gives us a really clear pathway to believe with confidence that we can be his people. That we can be his. That we confess with our mouth. We believe in our hearts that Jesus was born and that he lived a perfect life and that he died and that he rose again by the power of God. And those that put their faith in him are reconciled to him. Remember that word I used, that reconciliation? It's all things brought back to God. The true maker, the rightness of being brought back to God. But those that are not his people are those who choose to live a life like Saul with an opportunity to give God glory and surrender their life to him. And it's not that you do it without error and you do it without failure, because all of us fail. I am such a failure. I fail so hard. I fail with the best of them on my good days. But I believe that Jesus died for me. For me. Me, Mingo. Not my friends. Not my generation. Not my church. Not my youth group. Not my neighborhood. Me. He said, Mingo, I want you in my family. What's my name again? Yeah, but what is it? What's up? That's my real name. You guys know that? That's my name in Marshallese, right? We like figured it out. My actual name in Marshallese, no joke, is... Joba. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Can I say it? Not yet. But will I? Yes. Because you know my name is Mingo, but it's short for Domingo. That means Sunday, right? Sunday, well, Domingo in Spanish, in English, is Sunday. And then, so we were like, what's the days of the week? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. But what's Sunday? Yeah, that's my name, right? I had no choice in life but to be somebody who preached, because my name is Sunday. And then my last name means palaces. So palaces, Sunday palaces, church, I don't know. I was like, Mom, I don't get it. So like pay for Bible college, right? So, but he says this, for the Lord will not forsake his people. And this is the best. It gives you the why. And the best thing is that you think it's because you're awesome, but you're not. You're not awesome. I'm not awesome. I maybe think I'm awesome, but on God's scale for eternity and me being in his presence, I fail the awesome test. You know why he says he will let you be with him? It says for his name's sake. Ooh, you're so lucky. You're so lucky, because it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with who he is as the dad, who he is as the maker. He's that good. He's that glorious. He's that full. He's that willing to share in his eternal joy and fullness is why he made you, so that you could experience it. But he doesn't force you to it. He invites you to it. He doesn't force you to it. He invites you to it. And he says, listen, I've already got everything I need. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I got it all. And we're perfect. And we got nothing. We lack nothing. But here's the deal. You have an open door to my home. You get access to my family. Man, if that's not the best invitation ever. And I go, why would you choose me? Oh, because I can preach. God, you're lucky you get me. Man, because I bring a lot to the table. No. Oh, you're lucky you get me because, man, I'm pretty smart amongst my friends. Probably go to college. Right? No, you're not there. Oh, well, I am the tallest of all my friends. That means somebody, when they look, they see me. Oh, look at that guy. There he is, right? I see his afro. Nope. They don't choose you because of you. They choose you because of him. God doesn't choose you because of you. God chooses you because of him. He picks you because he's good. And he understands what he has to offer, and it's so good. And this is the best part. And I'll tell you my story right after this. It said, "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself." You ever fight and wonder if you really are worth it? This is always the question. This is the human track of thought is, wait a minute. God is choosing me because God, okay. But does God really know me? Does he know what I've done? Does he know the way I think? Does he know the way I doubt? Does he know the things that I wrestle with? Does he really know it all? Does he know what I do to my family when my family's not looking? Does he know what I do with my friends when nobody's watching? Does he know the depth of the things that go on my mind? Because I bet if he knew those things, he really wouldn't be happy to have me. He'd just make one exception and he'd let me in the door right before he closed it. And I love that scripture says it so well, that it pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. It pleased him. He's pleased when you choose him. He's joyous when that which what he makes gives him glory. When you reach back to your maker's hand and you leap, when you come up and you make it and you look at your maker and you go, "Thank you, God, I can't believe you did that." It makes him happy. The Bible tells me so. And the only way I can describe it in a way that makes sense to me is the way I experienced my own family as I was just in the middle of high school. Is anybody in high school? Anybody? High school? Ninth grade? Tenth grade? Ninth grade-ish? Anybody older? Anybody younger? Good. You're going to figure this out. My dad was born and raised in Mexico, right? And my dad has owned the house that he was born in since my grandparents passed away. My grandparents, they settled a city. They're that gangster. That's who my grandparents are. They came like on horses, right? Like, yeah, yeah. Or more like, orale. And then they came into the city and then they were like the original people that settle with a bunch of other families, the city of Ensenada, right? My family goes deep in that city. We have a baseball field that has our name on it. And I didn't even realize that till I got older. But my dad is the youngest of 11 kids, all sisters. Dang, right? The guy was dressed in a dress until he was like 20, right? Because his sisters, he was the youngest, and he was like, "I'm wearing pants." And they're like, "No, you're wearing a dress," right? So my dad just beat up by all his sisters all the time. And when my dad got older, my grandparents got sick. My grandparents, they signed the house over to my dad. My grandpa was a smart guy. He, in our culture, you build your house the size of your family, and it was just him and my grandma back then. Then they had one kid, so they built an extra room. And then they had another kid, so they built another room. And then they had another one, so they went, "Orale, we'll put another room over here." And they have four kids, so they put another room on this side. And they're like, "Dang, he's getting a lot of kids." They're Catholic. So they're like, "All right, let's start building," right? So they have a big property, and so they go, "Oh, you're old enough now. You want to live on your own? Well, this is what our family's about. I got an idea. I'll build you a house behind our house." So he builds a house. My grandpa and my grandma build 7 houses on our property. 7. They don't go to like the store, Home Depot. They don't buy the bricks. My grandmother loses 2 babies in the course of her entire life because she and my grandfather make the bricks to build this house. I mean, this is like rich, deep Mexican love. I got some Mexican brothers and sisters now, right? That's what I'm talking about. Here's the deal. When I got into high school, my grandparents pass away and they give everything to my dad. My dad, the youngest, the least of these. He was not a doctor like his older sister. He was not well-to-do and rich like his other older sister. My dad actually was unemployed at the time because he was an aerospace engineer. He couldn't find work and was driving back and forth to Los Angeles. 2.5 hours my dad would drive to go get work. It'd be like driving to the other side of the island just to work an 8-hour day and then drive back. My dad was the least likely of his brothers and sisters to deserve something so grand, and yet my grandparents decided, you know what, mijo? You're going to get the house. You know what my dad decided to do the day he got the house? He started rebuilding the house. Rebuilding it. You know what we're going to do? When I was a kid here, the outhouse where we went to the bathroom was disconnected from the home. So we're bringing the toilet in the house. So that was the job my dad did. And you know what? We don't have any electricity. So when it's nighttime, everybody's going night-night, right? Everybody's going to bed. So my dad's like, we're bringing electricity to the house. My dad made it a home for himself. And you know what he did every single weekend? He invited me, hey, Mingo, you want to come to the house with me and start working on the house? Nah, Dad, no thanks. I got things to do. Next weekend, hey, Mingo, you want to come down to the house? I'm doing some really amazing things. It's starting to look really good. You want to come help me? Nah, Dad, it's cool. I got things to do. My friends have some stuff to do. Hey, Dad, no, I got homework. Hey, Dad. Over again, my dad would ask me for months. Months. I grew up going to this house, so I already knew it. I knew where all the cool spots were. I already broken all the bottles on the property. I owned that property as much as my dad did. When my dad was doing a work down there, and when I got older, it started to become cool to, like, go to Mexico, right? We're going to Mexico? So some of my friends would start to come. I'd be like, oh, okay, I'm going. Oh, cool. You're going to go? Cool. I'll go. My friends thought it was cool. It's so dumb. I wish it would, like, totally change it when I was younger. But my friends started to go, so I started to go. And then I started watching my friends work with my dad on the house. And my buddy was like, my brother, this is crazy. My brother's old enough. So he starts painting. Like, my brother, see that picture on the wall? My brother could look at a map on a phone. He could be like, oh, I'll just draw that. Boom. And I was like, what? You just drew that? With your eyes, you just didn't even look. It was like trays. You didn't shoot a picture at it. You didn't, like, mess up and repaint over it. My brother's just that good of a painter. My brother went through all the houses, painted custom murals, and put them all up on the walls. Boom, 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 boom. My dad was like, man, that looks incredible. I cannot believe it. I'm calling Mom, FaceTiming Mom. Mira, look at the pictures you did. Look at how nice this one is. I remember looking at my brother being like, dang, bro, that's really good. I don't do anything around here that good. I started comparing myself to what my friends were doing to the house. And I remember trying things, but I was never good at it. I remember being like, hey, so the electricity upstairs, I want to help. I like lights upstairs. I like the fan when it gets hot. So I remember my friend John came down one time, and I love John. He's so cool. And I brought him down, and John was like, my dad's an electrician. I think I remember what it's like to run wires off of the big one that's out of your house. Let me climb up that pole. And he bought some wires down to our house. And I was like, did we pay for that? And he's like, nope. And I was like, that's cool. So then he runs wires to the house. Lights turn on. We have electricity in my house, and I've never had it in this house before. I remember thinking to myself, man, I was just holding the ladder, and I was like, not that cool. And John can make everything, like, I can plug my cell phone in and charge the battery now. In a house that was used to go to the bathroom up the street. And I remember walking through the house being like, brother paints, my friends, they do electricity. And I was like, I had this dialogue with myself, like, I don't even deserve to be here because I'm not even doing anything great in the house. I hold the ladder. How much skill do you need to hold a ladder? That's what I do. I hold the ladder. I'm a professional ladder holder. And even sometimes I don't do it that good because sometimes I'm like, what'd you say? Right? And here's the best part about it is that my dad, at the end of every single weekend, my dad would take everybody who came. And remind you, everybody was invited. Not everybody came. All my friends were invited. You were my neighbor. You got invited. I didn't know you. I used to go to the house. I used to see people. I'm like, what's your name? I don't know you. He's like, oh, yeah, I worked with your dad 5 years ago. Just up here. I'm laying cement. I'm like, oh, cement. That's awesome. Can I put my hand in it? Draw my name, right? People would come. Everybody was invited, but not everybody came. This is the same as our Lord. See, everyone's invited. Not everybody chooses to come. See, everyone's invited to belong to God's family, but for some reason, not everybody chooses to come. And here's the deal, man. You think that you're going to get put to work, and you start comparing yourself to other people, and you go, but I can't make electricity run through this place. I can't draw awesome murals. I can't do this. I just hold a ladder. You know what my dad did at the end of every single weekend? No matter what, he still does it to this day. The house isn't done. The house will never be done. You can come to the house. I'll take you to the house. I've told this story at other camps, and other kids, when they got older, they came to me, they called me, they said, can I go to the house? I said, we're going to the house. My dad, every single weekend, no matter who it is that comes down, he says, you know what? We've all done a great job. And the bottom line, I don't even care what you do to the house. I just want you with me. My boys, I've wanted you with me. Man, and I try to do everything I can to get you to come to the house, but I can't come drag you out of the house. I'm not going to drag you down there. I want you to want to come to be with me. And my friends got it long before I did because my friends started going down without me. And they're getting quality time with Mr. P, my dad. You know, my dad, at the end of every work week, he would take all the people that would come and he would take them to the tallest hotel in the city. You know where it's at, right, John? Right in the middle of Central, right there, right? The biggest hotel. It's only 11 stories tall. Not that big. The whole roof of it is this big club, Mexican club, mariachis. Ah! Like, just electro, bad sound system. My dad would reserve the biggest booth in that club, and he'd say, I'm buying food for everybody. That's my dad. He didn't care if you held the ladder or if you brought electricity to the house. If you made your way to him, he celebrated because you were in his proximity and he took you to the party and he bought you a meal. That's the picture you have to get about God. That he wants you to, just like you are, not for what you do, not for what you bring to the table, but just because he wants to be close to you. My dad just wants to be close to his kids and his friends and his kids' friends. Because he's good. My dad is good. And when he gets everybody together, it's amazing. And there's a party. The Bible has this funny word. It's called perichoresis. It's the word that we get for the word choreography. And it describes the rhythm of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together. Now, I'm Latino, so I got rhythm. You got rhythm. Some of my whiter friends don't have that much rhythm, but God covers that with grace, right? Here's the deal, is that I can't explain to you outside of Scripture how great it is that you're beloved and you're wanted by your Maker. He wants you. He longs for you to show up and to welcome Him into your life so that you could experience the goodness of your Maker, that when you're in trouble, you could reach for His hand. And when you conquer challenges and when you make it through the valleys, you can look to Him and say, I wouldn't have made it if you wouldn't have jumped with me. He wants you no matter what you bring or what you don't bring, because He made you and that's where your worth is found. You're in His image and it's His goodness. So here's what I want to do. I just want to pray for us. I want to give you an opportunity, and this is real simple. Maybe you run with your friends and your friends love Jesus, but you've never had a conversation with Him. Maybe your friends talk about God, but you have never decided that you would have a relationship with Him, that you would say, God, I want you to be my king. Maybe you've seen your friends make God their king, but He's not yet your king. I want to give you a chance to make Him your king tonight. Maybe for some of you, you play games and you don't take it as seriously as you should. Maybe you've been getting invited to come do work with the Father. Maybe He's calling you to take your relationship with Him to the next level, deeper. And maybe just by chance, the last 24 hours, we met Karen and Rob, and we just had the strike of a relationship. And God provides an opportunity that you would get a chance to take Him serious. That you'd go to the house and you'd work on it with your Maker. That you would prepare a place through your life that would invite others to experience the goodness of your Maker, the goodness of the Father. So I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to do this real simple. I'm going to do it in two parts. I'm just going to ask you, if you want to make God the king of your life and you've never done that before, I'm just going to ask you to, when we pray, I'm going to ask you to do something when we pray, real simple. And then I'm going to ask a second question. If you want to take your relationship with God more seriously, I'm going to ask you to do something. So let me pray for you. Jesus, in this room tonight, there are some of us who have never asked you to be our king. We've been in a group or we've been amongst our friends. But Lord, we have never invited you to be the king over our life, the Lord over our life, the Savior over our life. And Lord, I think of how basic you provide a way for that to happen. Lord, I know that there are some of us in this room that want you to be the king over our life. We've never asked you to do that. And if that's you here tonight, I just want you to pray with me. And there's nothing magic about this prayer, but it is the pathway to surrendering your life to God. The Bible says that if we confess with our mouths, if we say, God, we don't have what it takes. Lord, you are perfect and I'm not. You can pray this however you want to pray this. Lord, I need you in my life. Like Jacob saying earlier, I need you. And God, would you forgive me for trying to rule my own life as if I was the king or if I was the queen? Lord, I want you to be the king over my life. Lord, I believe that your son, Jesus, he came and he lived a perfect life and he died and he rose again so that I could experience a life with you. That he would take my sin and in exchange he would offer me a spot in your family. Not just while we live and we have a heartbeat, but for eternity. If you want God to be the king over your life, if you asked God for that, and you've never done that before, would you do me a favor and would you just look at me so I could pray for you? Stoked. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I'm excited. I'm super excited. God's doing big things here. We would have never expected it, but God brought this moment here. Okay, I want you to just stay where you're at. I'm thankful. Thanks for being brave. Now, there's a second group of you who need to take your relationship with God more seriously. If you want to take your relationship with God more seriously, would you just look at me right now so I can pray for you? That you've been playing games. You just need a little bit of grace. Like Saul, maybe halfway through his life and go, you know what, God, I don't want to play games because you matter more than I do right now. For each of you guys that are looking at me right now, man, I'm so thankful. Thank you for your bravery. This is the pivot point for an amazing life. Even if you've thought about this another time, I'm telling you this, what happens in your heart in this moment is so real. God is big enough to consume everything that happened before this moment and give you a new, fresh start. You realize that. Okay, I want to pray for each one of you guys and girls, my new brothers, my new sisters. Jesus, thank you for every single one of these students, brave and honest and courageous, who have taken the crown off of their head, Lord, and they have put it on yours. Lord, you are the king over this group. You are the king over these lives. You are the king over these futures. You are the king over these problems, over these unknown trials. You are the king over these talents. You are the king over this potential. You are the king over this neighborhood. You are the king over this community. Lord, would you remind us every single day that you're the king and we're here to serve you? Would you show us and would you teach us what that looks like? I love you, Jesus, for my young students here who committed today to make you king, to take you more seriously. In your name I pray, amen. Thank you guys for listening. I won't see you tomorrow morning because Bravery and I are going to leave in the middle of the night. We're taking off. But thank you so much for giving me your time and your attention for the last couple of days. I love you. I'll see you later, okay? Peace.